Well, I said last time that Christmas is a family time, didn't I? And I wonder if it ever crosses your mind which is the most messed up family. Which is the most messed up family? I think I've got three you could choose from. I think if you were to look at BBC One and EastEnders, the Mitchells deserve half a chance at that. If you're not a BBC One EastEnders fan, then perhaps you're familiar with the Barlow family in Corrie or the Dingle family in Emmerdale. These are very messed up families. Between them, you've got jail time, all sorts of strange relationships, all sorts of goings on, people disappearing and coming back. These are mixed up, messed up, struggling, dare I say it, dysfunctional families. I don't know. Maybe you're not actually looking forward to Christmas because of some dysfunction, trouble, worry, whatever in your family. Or maybe the neighbour's family and the grief that that might cause you. This week, we're thinking about the next reason that John's letter gives us for Jesus' incarnation. Why did he come? Jesus came, we learn today, for family. He came at Christmas to collect his family, to draw them together, to make them one. One part of John's Gospel says that Christ holds us in the palm of his hand and that we'll never fall out of it. That's why he came at Christmas, to draw us all in to that family. Let's remember that last week we talked about what it means that God is with us. We looked at the Old Testament Hebrew, the Emmanuel word. And then we thought about the manifest word of the Greek in the New Testament. What a revelation. And of course, Jesus Christ is not just a revelation. He is the real and complete, wonderful, amazing, uttermost manifestation of God. Indeed, he is God himself with us. And in the context of the letter, remember that John is writing to a group of believers who are troubled. Some have left the church. Some are confused because of teaching that's in error in the church. Tragically, some have gone so far from the gospel that John calls them cessationists. They've stopped believing. He calls them antichrist. And to help those who are still in the church to deal with this, John says, come together. Let me draw you together. Let me remind you of God with us. Let me remind you of who Jesus is. And last week we saw that Jesus is God with us for our joy. In that time of great sadness, John says, God is with us for our joy. Be encouraged. Have that joy again, he says. Well, this time, as we reach the middle of the letter, John is saying that you can overcome these troubles, these differences. Indeed, you can stand firm against those who are leaving and those who are trying to encourage you out by true confession of Jesus Christ, by your saying and believing and doing and putting into practice that he is the Son of God who came for you. And the challenge is to do it together, to do it as the family. To fight for one another and with one another, to testify for and to and with one another that Jesus is God with us. This Jesus, our Messiah, is God with us so that we can be family. And hear John say that as the family was falling apart. He says, come back to God with us. Come back to Emmanuel to draw the family together. Well, then this evening we will see how we become part of this family. That's what we're going to see, and how we must remember that to remain in the family. Jesus came to sort it out. That's what he did. So what sort of family is it? We'll touch on that as well. It's not so much in this passage. We've read John 17 as well. I don't think we can read this and talk about the family that God is putting together without thinking about what the family is like. So we will drift back to John 17 and pick up some of those themes as well. But let's begin at the beginning of our passage and verse 28 of chapter 2. And now, dear children, continue in him. The word continue there in our NIV, you might perhaps be more familiar with it as the word abide. If you're using one of the older translations, it may even say abide in him. And the word is the same as that is used in John chapter 15, that wonderful passage of scripture where we read the picture of the vine. And John teaches us that Jesus is the true vine and his Father is the gardener. And the gardener will cut off every branch that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he will prune so that it bears even more fruit. And then in verse 4, remain in me, abide in me, Jesus says, and I will abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself, it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So all of that background must be felt and heard and understood as we hear John say, and now, dear children, continue in him, continue in Christ, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Now, I don't want you to be confused immediately, because we're talking about the appearance of Jesus Christ. And reading chapter 2 and verse 28, you might suddenly start thinking about Christmas, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the time when Jesus will come again. He's coming again. And on that day, the question will be, are you in the family? Have you abided, if that's not bad English, in him? Are you continuing in him? Are you with him? I mean, we all know about it at Christmas, don't we? Christmas is a time when families come together. And there's those blood relations who turn up who really aren't part of the family because you never see them. They are family, but quite frankly, they're not part of the family. Do you understand what I'm saying? And then, of course, you go round to your next door neighbour when you run out of something, and they act like family. Even though they're not family, they're not even related to you. Are you in? Are you out? Who's really family? What counts? And John says, here's what counts. Abide in Christ. It's not blood. It's being in Christ. He's going to come again, verse 28. He's coming again, and he's going to come in judgment. So are we in him or not? Here's what will happen to those who are in him. When he appears, we will be confident and unashamed at his coming. So by this we can conclude that those who are not in him will have no confidence and will shrink in shame before him. Now, I don't know about you, but I know which one I want to be. I know which one I believe I will be. Listen to this gospel call from the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 20. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him. The inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, may this never be. Jesus looked directly at them and asked, then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. Friend, are you in Christ tonight? John is very clear that there are two options when Christ comes again. I know we're thinking of Christ's first coming and we're looking back in time, but we can't divorce that from his second when he comes again. He comes in judgment. Are you in him? Will you have confidence to stand before him, knowing that you are unashamed because he has dealt with your sin? Or on that day, will you shrink in shame because you know there is stuff in your life which is ugly and dark? It's not about being a blood relation. We can't trace the lineage of Jesus as our fiction writers would have us. It's not about being a particular race, colour, or creed. The question is, are you in this family of Christ? Verse 29 gives us a clue to helping us understand. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. If you know that he is righteous, what does it mean to know that he is righteous? It means that you're the sort of person who says Jesus Christ is righteous. He is the Son of God. In short, the rest of the scriptures testify that this means that you have faith. You're a believer. You are converted. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in yourself. And if that is the case, you will go on, because he is alive in you, to do what is right. The gospel results in a new life, a new behavior, a new way of acting. The sort of life that somebody changes to when they come into a new family. You know when there's two people come together and they get married, and then comes that first Christmas. Now what are we going to do? And he comes from a church background, and they never touched a present till 3:15 in the afternoon. Okay, breakfast, church, or dinner with all the trimmings, the Queen's speech, presents. Okay, that's the one family. The other family, it's dressing gown and slippers at 5:30. Under the tree and still there at 11. Okay? What are you going to do? How? And working it out can be difficult, can't it? And then when you go to somebody else's house and it's just you and them, you want to join in, don't you? And you want to act like them. And all this, we come across this all at Christmas, but here's the challenge for us. When we are part of Christ's family, we'll start to act as part of that family. That's what we're told here. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of him. The mark of someone who knows that he is righteous, who is born of him, is that they will start to act like Christ wants us to. We will be part of the family and we will act in the way he wants us to. So is that you? Are you abiding in Christ, and is your life revealing that to those around you? I have to begin with that because the passage begins with that this evening. It's why Christ came. He came to collect up this family, to draw us together, to cause people to abide in him, to live in him, and to live this new life. Is that you this evening? The end result, if that is you, and if you are going on with him, is you become a child of this family. You become a child of God. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. It's another time for another story, because children reveal, don't they, the way their parents live. You can see your bad habits coming out, but you can also see them picking up good things and learning to follow the way of the family. We perhaps don't see it quite so much in the smaller families of today, but I know my dad was one of four, and Tracy's dad was one of four, and you can see distinct family traits and behaviours, even in these guys who are now in their 60s. My dad's home in glory, being in his 90s today, but the family had family traits. They behaved in certain ways, and they could come together from being spread miles apart. And at Christmas, they would do things. And it was just blatantly obvious they'd learnt it from their father or their mother or at home. They were behaving as part of the family. This is the end result as we join the family. We act like God's children. We become his children. And the great thing is of this passage, along the way, John reminds us how that has happened. And it's a wonderful truth that we must remember. We must always connect these things with the Emmanuel passage, with Christmas. Read verse 5 with me. But you know that he appeared. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Sorry if I've confused you there. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. This is why Christ appeared. This is how he welds us into the family. This is how we become children of God. He came to take away our sin. Hang on a second. And in him is no sin. Have you ever seen that? The bin man turns up to take your rubbish away, and he takes it away from you, and it's gone. Forgive me if you know a bin man, but a bin man, after a long day on the bin on the carts, and after a trip to the dump to empty that lorry out, you can still tell he's a binman until he's had a good shower, because the rubbish hangs around, doesn't it? It goes in the cart. The smell is there. But we've got the opposite here. John, in these two tiny verses, summarizes everything that happens at the cross. He appeared so that he might take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. He picked it up and carried it. It polluted him. It was horrible. Sin is awful. It separated him from God for a time only. Because today in him there is no sin. It's as if the binman has walked down the street, picked up the bag with one hand, thrown it like that, and it's disappeared. And he's still just like he got out of the shower, smelling fresh and wonderful. It doesn't add up in human terms. But in Christ, it does. Now this is the cross, isn't it? This is why Christ appeared. This is Emmanuel, God with us. He appeared to take our sin, yet he has no sin. No sin is in him. I have to challenge you, I think, this evening. Do we divorce the cross? I was going to preach this after the Lord's table, and I think that's something we ought to remember. Do we divorce the cross and all that we celebrate at the Lord's Supper from the sacrificial living and the perfect future that are meant to go with it? Do we divorce the cross from the family that we're welded into? I love the communion table where we gather as a family around it, because that challenges us that we're not on our own. It's not Jesus and me, or God Jesus and me, or God the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ and me, except at that moment of my conversion. And then I'm in the family. And then I'm brought in. Then I'm part of an ongoing process, a very large family who are growing together to be more like Christ. We must remember, Christ came at Christmas to deal with our sin, to weld us into the family, and to take us home to glory. Emmanuel for family, for life, for the future. John goes on to challenge his hearers again in verse 8 with a similar truth, the same truth which he develops and adds to. Verse 8, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Now, we have just said this, haven't we? Christ came at Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, to deal with our sin. Well, yes, we have. But remember the context of the problems of the church. It's vitally important that we remember this angle of sin. The devil has a hand in sin. He's the father of lies and the source of our temptation. This life that we're called into is a battle. It's a scrap, it's a fight, it's a struggle. This family that we're part of is not yet perfect. knowing Christ makes us a soldier in an all-out war. Fought first in our own lives, yes, and then also in our corporate life, our family life. We struggle for our lives, that they should reflect Christ, but we struggle with each other. Our corporate life may fail, or one part of our corporate life may fail, and another person may be able to help us and draw alongside and encourage us or challenge us. We must have confidence that those evil works, the sin, the devil, are being defeated. He will never break the family. And in the context of what John was saying to a church which had lost some members, that was especially relevant. He wanted them to remember that Christ came to deal with sin, and proclaiming that Christ, proclaiming Emmanuel, would weld the family together and repair the damage, heal the wounds. We must have confidence that the work of the evil one will be defeated, for that is why Christ appeared, to defeat the work of the devil. It has always been this, hasn't it? We can check, we can survey Scripture, we can look back and see what happened to God's people in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 3 in verse 18, I commanded you at that time, the Lord your God has given you this land to take possession of it. But all your able-bodied men armed for battle must cross over ahead of your brother Israelites. It's a great deal of talk of battle for God's people in the Old Testament. Was that irrelevant to us today? In Joshua we read that they often went into battle before the Lord. I think one of the most telling illustrations of the Old Testament is the life of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where he says so very clearly in verse 15, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, it's God's. We're part of this battle, yes. We're mixed up in it, but it's not our fight. Christ came at Christmas to defeat the work of the evil one and to rescue us and bring us into the family and to deal with this situation for us. Proverbs 21. I love Proverbs. If you can ever need a pithy statement to remind you of the truth, always turn to Proverbs. Proverbs 21. 31, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. And the context of that is King Solomon. And King Solomon, if you remember your Old Testament history, because the horse and the chariot was the great weapon of the day, he established great stables and chariot places and trained men to fight from chariots with horses. You know, cavalry was becoming the thing. It was the power weapon of the day. And yet Solomon, perhaps, or one of those men, wise men at that time, says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle. The most powerful weapon of the day may well be made ready for battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. If you don't know the story of Jehoshaphat, go and read it. Because he went out against a vast battle, a vast army arrayed against him, and he took a choir with him. I'm tempted to talk about the choirs that are coming out in the TV at the moment. Perhaps it's not quite the same thing. But he took a choir with him, because victory rests with the Lord, not in our strength. It has always been like this, that we are in this family and there's a fight going on, but Christ came to defeat the works of the devil and draw us into this family and rescue us from the trouble. And yes, we must fight. Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight, doesn't he? We must be part of the battle, but we must remember we're on the victory side. Well, we started with the worst families I could think of quickly as I was preparing this sermon. I don't want to dwell there, but we end with a reminder of what the family is like that we're being drawn into in Christ. We read John chapter 17 earlier, and I would encourage you, if ever you are unsure of your future, to meditate on this passage and to be reminded what the Lord Jesus Christ himself prayed for you in the hour of his death. My prayer is not for them alone. Speaking of the disciples, this is John 17, chapter 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, brothers and sisters tonight, that is you. Do not forget it. That all of them may be one. You and I in Christ are one with the disciples. Wow. Isn't that amazing? Just as you are in me and I am in you. As the Father knows the Son and loves the Son, as the Son loves the Father and the Spirit, and I could say all the relationships, but you get the picture. Just like that is how you know him and he know, and you will know him and he will know you in the family. You're part of the family at that level. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That the world will see it. Brother and sister, when you are in Christ and in this family, the world can see the difference. Now, sadly, sometimes they hate us for it. But the world can see and can tell. And if you've ever been in that position where somebody has come up to you and said, there's something different about so-and-so, don't be afraid to say, oh yeah, well, they're a Christian. I see them on Sunday at church. Because people notice. It can be a great way in for the gospel. Meditate on that passage. Father, I want those you have given to me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Hear that is Jesus' prayer for you, that one day you will see that, that one day you will share that glory. Well, we've seen how we become part of this family. We've seen that this is what Jesus came to do at Christmas. He was born God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us for family. Be amazed at what he came to do and the family that you are being drawn into. Charles Wesley set the theme to song, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down, fix in us thy humble dwelling, all your faithful mercies crown. It's easy to think this hymn is all about Jesus Christ. Fix in us thy humble dwelling. It is about Jesus Christ. It only happens through Jesus Christ. He had to be born. He had to die and rise again for any of this to happen. But in him, it happens in you. In him, you are part of the family. You are able to love the Father as the Son loves the Father. And one day you will see the Father as the Son sees the Father. What a family we're part of. And Christ did that by arriving, God with us, incarnate as that baby, that first Christmas years ago. Let's